seeking the Lord's help this morning, I'd ask you to turn to the portion of 1 Peter that we read together. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So we have, as the title of this morning's sermon, comfort in times of trial. Comfort in times of trial. This verse, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, was laid on my heart last Sunday to preach from this Sunday morning. And I trust it will be a help for us each as we begin 2019. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who have been scattered across the Roman Empire as a result of persecution. These first century Christians have suffered a lot for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and for following his teachings. For them, the cost of discipleship has been high. But in the final section of chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, Peter seeks to comfort these Christians as they face persecution. He knows that they are being oppressed, that they are despised, and that they are mistreated simply for following the Lord Jesus Christ. They were living in a hostile pagan environment, and that is increasingly the situation that we face in our country. We look back to a glorious Christian heritage that has been enjoyed in our land for more than 400 years, but it is being rejected. We are increasingly living among people who hold self-centered, pagan and anti-Christian views. Now, Peter was writing particularly to those who are suffering times of persecution, but we can also apply our text more generally to times of difficulty and hardship. This beautiful verse before us addresses many different situations of trial and testing which the Christian may face. And so as you face trials and sadnesses and difficulties at the outset of this year, the word of the Lord to you is, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, as we look at this subject, the first thing to note is that trouble and trials are part of life. Job was a man deeply acquainted with difficulties and trials, and as his friends discussed his situation, one of them, Eliphaz, says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Troubles and difficulties and problems are part and parcel of everyday life for everyone. We cannot escape them. We will face them. Some of our major troubles will come simply by virtue of living in this sin-cursed world. The financial crash of 2008 and 9 affected nearly everyone. Adverse weather and wars and bad governments and the like affect pretty much everyone, Christian and non-Christian. But of course the Bible also makes clear that Christians will have troubles and hardships on account of following the Lord Jesus Christ. In that final sermon to his disciples before he was arrested, he told them, remember that the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. An additional trial that the Christian has is that they experience sorrow as they grieve over their own sin. which is something the non-Christian really doesn't do. And in his last sermon, again, in that passage, John 15, Jesus specifically warned his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." The Apostle Paul similarly warned new converts, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." We cannot avoid trouble. We should not think it strange when troubles and trials come upon us. And that, of course, is the message of Peter for those persecuted Christians and for us today. Fiery trials are not something strange or unusual, but to be expected. It is the norm to have some difficulties in our pathway. Indeed, some afflictions are lifelong. Some of us have health conditions that we will have to endure for the rest of our lives. In some senses, we should be more concerned when we are not experiencing any particular trouble, because it is more unusual to be free of trouble than it is to have trouble. And yet our human nature makes it hard for us to accept that troubles are part and parcel of life. And when these difficulties come upon us, we are apt to think, "I must be the only one suffering in this way." We think, "This trial is surely unique to me." And yet the Bible teaches us that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. None of our trials and none of our troubles are unique to us. There are thousands of other people who may suffer from the same health condition that we do. There are many thousands of other Christians who have had to suffer the pain of loved ones turning their backs on the Christian faith. Many of the Lord's people throughout the world suffer persecution or financial hardship. Now, we may face major difficulties that are not very common, yet we cannot say they are unique. And this is true, none of us is beyond the Lord's help. But then secondly, hurting in the midst of trials. Hurting in the midst of trials. Whatever trials you may have at the moment, you will undoubtedly be questioning, why has God allowed this difficulty? Why has God allowed that health condition to enter my life? The psalmist asks the question why on many occasions in the Psalms. In Psalm 42 he says, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" In Psalm 74 Asaph asks, "O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture?" In Psalm 10, the psalmist cries out, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Maybe some of these expressions are what you are feeling this morning. And in our trials, we can easily start to think that God doesn't care. And yet God does care. God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." God never forgets, and he never stops caring. Another similar temptation for the child of God in trial can be to imagine that God doesn't love us anymore, or that his love for us has grown less. Yet God says in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." God always loves his children, and he loves us in time of trial just as much as he loves us in time of prosperity. Indeed, as we think of the love of God, in its length and breadth and height and depth. It is beyond our comprehension how much God loves his people. And indeed, we can also say this. God brings us into trials and afflictions out of love for us. He brings us into difficulties as part of his loving care for our spiritual well-being. Romans 8, verse 28 is rightly quoted in times of trial. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And yet when troubles come upon us, we can quickly think that God is being unreasonable, unkind, and unloving. We can feel that some of the suffering we enter is unnecessary. We can say or think such things as, God didn't need to bring this suffering into my life. And we question, what is the point of this trial? You and I cannot very often understand how all things are working together for good in our lives. Perhaps we can grasp more clearly how the good things benefit us, but it can be much more difficult to see how the bad things are working together for our good. There are a great many things that we won't be able to make sense of in this life. It won't be until we get to be with Christ in eternity that we shall begin to understand all the way that he has led us. Yet this is true. God knows how all things are working together for good. And he's working all things for our good, even when we are completely mystified as to how certain things could possibly be for our good. James reminds us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is good and God is only good. And what may appear to us to be bad for us is actually in God's purposes good for us. But as we encounter trials, how careful we have to be to avoid bitterness. Some of the Lord's people can become very bitter about what the Lord has allowed to happen in their lives. And trials and bereavements and illnesses and loved ones rejecting the Christian faith and marital unfaithfulness can all hit the Christian very hard. Yet the Word of God exhorts us in Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You remember how graciously Job received the news of the death of all of his children and the destruction of all of his livestock and property. His wife was bitter. She spoke in a spirit of bitterness when she said to Job, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But to do what she said would have been the very worst thing that Job could have done. And we have to be very careful that the trials that we enter don't lead us to become bitter and resentful toward God. Because bitterness robs us of joy. Bitterness breeds envy and jealousy. And those two things can eat away at a Christian and make them unpleasant, unfruitful, and very selfish. Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Well, how are we to respond when we enter into fiery trials? There are five right responses that I wish to consider this morning under the third main heading, right responses to hardships and trials. And the first right response is go to God in prayer. Earlier we noted the words of Eliphaz the Temanite. In Job 5 verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But Eliphaz's response in the next verse summarizes how the Christian should respond to trouble. He says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. And yes, trials can hit us very hard indeed, especially if they're unexpected, and especially if they go on for a long time. But commit your cause to God. Take your troubles to the Lord in prayer. Just as the hymn writer puts it, oh what peace we often forfeit, oh what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And the wonderful thing is that God invites us to pray to him. Psalm 55 verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The Apostle Peter wrote to the suffering Christians of his day, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We go to God in prayer because often only he can help us. Some trials cannot be much helped by human intervention. And we can go to God when we are confused, when we don't know what to do, and when we may receive conflicting advice from others. And we can go to God in prayer because he is able to carry our weight of trouble far more easily than we can or than others can. And we can go to God at any time or in any place. Not even with all the modern methods of communication can we be in touch with others as much as we can be in touch with God. And we go to God because he knows all things. He knows our frame. He knows our situation. And unlike any other being, God knows the end of the matter from the beginning. And God also knows his thoughts towards us, his purposes for the life of his children. In Jeremiah 29 verse 11, he declares, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There are some lovely examples in the Bible of those who were in trouble, and they went to the Lord in prayer. We think of the psalmist, how often he went, time after time in the Psalms he records, crying unto the Lord. In Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. It's an urgent cry. We don't know what particular trial led him, but he felt to be in the depths of difficulty and he prayed to the Lord. King Jehoshaphat was faced with an invasion of the land from three nations as recorded in 2 Chronicles 20. What was his response? He turned to God in prayer. In verse 3 of that chapter in Chronicles, we are told, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah gathered themselves together and Jehoshaphat led them in prayer. And the conclusion of his prayer was, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Sometimes you and I are faced with those situations, we don't know what to do. But we must look up to the Lord, from whence comes our help. Of course, King Hezekiah, another godly king, went to the Lord in prayer in times of trial. When faced with the news that his sickness would result in his death, Hezekiah tells us in Isaiah 38, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Those of you who have the AV calendar will have seen that phrase, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me this morning. Our prayers don't need to be long or complicated. We can take out that petition of Hezekiah, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. Children, we can use a very brief and powerful plea in prayer. Three words, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That was the effective cry to Jesus of the woman whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. Many other examples from the Bible could be given. But it is clear that our first response to trials should be prayer. The second right response is more difficult. It is submit to God's will. Submit to God's will. Many troubles and trials don't clear up rapidly in response to prayer. Some do. But many don't. Even after earnest prayer, many trials still remain. Sometimes trials may become even worse after we've prayed. In those challenging situations, what are we to do? The classical biblical example is that of the Apostle Paul, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's one of Paul's autobiographical passages. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul tells us that trial, that thorn in the flesh, had a purpose. It was to prevent Paul from being exalted above measure. All our trials have a purpose in God's hands. It may be to prevent us from becoming too proud. It may be to bring us back to God after a period of coldness and backsliding. It may be to teach us to depend more on God. It may be to learn patience and humility. It may be to rebuke us or to correct us. God's purpose may be to teach us to speak less and to listen more. Often trials instruct us to value God's blessings more than we have done. When we come out of the other end of the trial, it may make us more thankful than we were for health and strength, more thankful for loved ones, more thankful for some other provision. But all trials have a purpose. And it may be that the Lord intends them to last for some time, perhaps even a lifetime. Paul besought the Lord three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. 3 times the answer came back, it will not be removed. But Paul, you must rest in this truth, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that answer that Paul was given may be given to us for a season. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In such cases, we know that we shall have, like Paul, to endure the difficulty, because the Lord has good purposes in allowing us to be kept in those trying circumstances. And if the Lord doesn't take us out of the trouble because of his good purposes, then we are exhorted to submit to his will. The Apostle Paul submitted to that thorn in the flesh. But there is a greater example. The foremost example of submission to God's will is seen in Gethsemane's garden, as the Lord Jesus Christ wrestled in prayer with his heavenly Father. And Luke records, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that is a prayer that our brother Sean has expressed about a year ago. He told his wife, this was his prayer. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that is the essence of submission. To say to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Of course we would rather not suffer. Of course we would rather the trial was removed. Of course we would rather our loved ones weren't suffering. And yet sometimes the Lord makes plain that we have to continue under the hardship. That we have to say with Eli, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And we have to say with Job, what shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? The writer to the Hebrews also touches on this difficult challenge of submission. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Helps us in submitting to trials when we remember that the Lord intends to bless us through these hard things. Another challenging but right response in the midst of trial is thirdly, praise and thank God. Praise and thank God. As we view these things, it would seem reasonable to praise God and to thank him when he's delivered us out of trouble. In Psalm 34, David sings, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And praising God for his deliverance appeals to us as something right and proper and natural, although we often forget to thank him for his mercy in delivering us. However, the Bible calls on us not only to praise God for deliverance from trouble, but also to praise God in the trouble. When the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee," what was Paul's response? "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And not only Paul, but the Apostle Peter takes that same approach to hardship and trials. If you look at the verse following our text, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." In the same way that our submission to God's will is drawn out as we think of the blessings the Lord can give us in trials, so our praise is drawn out as we recognize that God is using trials to mold us and to shape us. In short, to bless us. Susanna Spurgeon was the wife of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. From the age of 36, Susanna was left a semi-invalid for the rest of her life. One evening, as she was with a friend discussing her problems, they heard a strange musical sound. Eventually, they worked out that it was coming from a log as it lay sizzling and burning on an open fire. And Susanna wrote of that incident, "The fire was letting loose the imprisoned music from the old oak's inmost heart. Ah, thought I, when the fire of affliction draws songs of praise from us, then indeed are we purified, and our God is glorified." Well, we've looked at prayer, submission and praise as right responses to trials. But there's a fourth one. Learn and spiritually grow. One way we learn from our trials is to review the way in which the Lord has led us. The children of Israel were commanded, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." As you and I look back at what we've been led through by the Lord, we may also be able to acknowledge with the psalmist, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." As we look back, we may recognize that we've often learned more in adversity than we have in prosperity. As we look back, we can perhaps recognize some of the times when the Lord used trials to pull us away from wrong things and to set our feet back in a right way. Some of us can acknowledge with David, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." The Lord often uses affliction to bring us back into a closer relationship with him. And it's a good thing when hardships and trials are used to teach us God's ways, when they cause us to walk more humbly and closely with God. James tells us in his letter, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." James realized the Lord uses hardships and trials to cause his spiritual work in us to deepen. As Job reviewed all the trouble that had befallen him, he expressed this confidence in God. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The picture is of the Christian as a lump of precious metal. And the psalmist declares, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." And afflictions and trials and difficulties are the furnace in which we, as precious metals, are placed and purified. And those who are involved in dealing with precious metals know that the more often precious metal is refined, the more pure it becomes. And we as Christians are placed back into the furnace of affliction time after time in order to get rid of our dross and to make us more like Christ. We cannot be sure who wrote the well-known hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord," but they understood the biblical view of trials. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be, thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Prayer, submission, praise and learning are right responses to trials. And the last one, the fifth one, is to help others. The fifth and final response that trials ought to bring forth is that we help others in their trials. When we've been through a particular trial, it enables us to help others better who are going through that same experience. We cannot really understand what it means to lose a very close loved one to death until we've experienced that kind of loss ourselves. We cannot fully appreciate what it is like to have a long-term health condition until we ourselves are brought into that place of suffering. But helping others through their trials is what Paul encourages us to do in his second letter to the church at Corinth. In the opening chapter of 2 Corinthians, he writes, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort where we ourselves are comforted of God." Our trials are not only intended to be a blessing to us, but they're also intended to make us a blessing to others. That's what Paul goes on to say in that second letter to the church at Corinth. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." I've only been able to preach this sermon to you this morning, in large part because of the trials I have personally experienced. But as I close this morning, I would encourage you to remember that the Lord is with you in your trials. You may not be able to discern him, but he is there. And may the Lord sanctify you in your present trials and in the trials that may yet come in 2019. And may God help us in the midst of the trials of life to pray, to submit, to praise, to learn, and to help others. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Amen.